Jesus is coming back. And everything will change. In fact, you will be changed. And a new reality will come into fruition. I just don't know how often you get up in the morning even think about that fact. It is part and parcel of Christianity. In fact, it was one of the key things that marked the theology of the early church. They lived with the anticipation of the return of Christ. And having said that, the fact that they believed that Jesus would return affected everything about the way they lived. If you knew Jesus was coming back this week, would it change anything in your life? The answer is probably. Well, it's been 2,000 years now. Is this really going to happen? Well, last time we began our look at Jesus' words regarding the end times. And as we began to discuss this, it all was the result of some questions his disciples had regarding his conversation surrounding the temple. Remember, they said, oh, what a beautiful place this is, this magnificent structure, this temple building. And he said, it's all coming down. And then he began to unfurl for us the events that would lead up to his return, and part of which we will come back to again, the destruction of this temple around him. We also came to understand that this would not come immediately, that there would be a lapse, and the lapse has now gone on longer than we would have anticipated when he first gave these words. But as I said, biblical prophecy is like looking at the mountains in the distance, and from this angle, they don't look that far apart, but when you get close to the mountains, there can be quite a distance between those mountain peaks, such as biblical prophecy. Well, a number of things will take place first, and we're in the middle of discussion. We're at verse 20. Let's keep reading down to verse 36. Jesus says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are the days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. For there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars. And on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when you see these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Encouraging words? but also words of caution and warning. Both are true. Well, three main issues that I would draw to your attention here as we take a look at the second coming, and issues surrounding and related to it. Number one, and this is a continuation again of last week's conversation that Jesus has been having. Verses 20 to 26, I would have you see the indications of his coming. The indications of his coming. And there are really two of them here now that he draws to their attention. First of all, and this is a bit of a flashback to what he's already been talking about, and an immediate answer to the disciples' question. And that is the destruction of Jerusalem in verses 20 to 24. The destruction of Jerusalem. A few things. First of all, in verses 20 to 21, he indicates the sign which should be noted. The sign which should be noted with respect to the destruction of that city. Again, he now refers back to the question that they asked him in verse 7. Teacher, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? What things are those? The things that he's just been talking about, the fall of the temple and of the city of Jerusalem. He now goes back to answer that question. What is the sign? Well, he says, when the armies are at the walls, no, the end is almost here. Now, we need to understand that in the first century culture, major cities were surrounded by walls. They were there for protection, and you had guards on the walls giving alert whenever enemy armies might be attacking. And so he says, when you see the armies surrounding the walls of Jerusalem, you'll know that this is almost the end. That is exactly what took place in 70 AD. It's good to know that biblical prophecy, while some of it has not yet been fulfilled, some of it has been fulfilled. And it can give us confidence to trust the issues that have not yet been fulfilled, because we see that some of the things that were predicted actually did take place. That's true of the Old Testament. Many of the prophecies of the Old Testament, as you go back, have been fulfilled. They were fulfilled in Christ. And now he talks about some things that still have to take place. Some of them will be short-term. Some of them are long-term. Well, the fall of Jerusalem was a short-term prophecy. And 40 years later, it actually did take place, just as he predicted. The Roman armies, in the months leading up to the final collapse of Jerusalem in AD 70, sieged the city. And for 5 months, nothing came in or went out. Exactly as Jesus had said. When you see the armies surrounding the city, the end is near. This was no bluff by the Romans. This was the final destruction of that city under Jewish control, or when the Jews had some semblance of control in their city. Is this a precursor of the final attack of Jerusalem? Perhaps, for the Bible talks about a final attack against the people of Israel. But we do know, in fact, that this did take place. It is also interesting to note that in verse 21, where Jesus warns them to flee when they see the city surrounded, that in fact, Jewish Christians did exactly that. They fled to the Transjordan to a place called Pella. When they saw the Roman armies surrounding, before the Romans had completely surrounded the city, because they remembered the warning of Jesus. And in fact, their lives were spared. And so the sign which should be noted. Secondly, the scriptures which would be fulfilled. The scriptures which will be fulfilled. Verse 22. For those are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. This destruction of Jerusalem was no afterthought of God. Now, it's 28 AD, 29 AD, and Jesus' ministry is heating up, and God says, man, those guys. And then after they crucify Jesus, oh, now I'm going to get them. This is no afterthought. This is what was predicted in the scriptures. Turn back to Psalm 79. This is 1,000 years before. Psalm 79, verse 1. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. Yes, this happened with the conquest under Babylon, but it happened again at 70 AD. They have given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the heavens for food, the flesh of your faithful to the beasts of the earth. They have poured out the blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. We have become a taunt to our neighbors, mocked and derided by those around us. And turn over to Zechariah chapter 14, the second last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 14. This is after the exile, after the initial destruction of Jerusalem. And it's prophesied again. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 2. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses plundered, and the women raped. Half of the city shall go out into exile, but the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go out to fight, and on it goes. Then back in Zechariah chapter 11, just a few pages back, Zechariah 11, verse 4, thus says the Lord my God, become shepherd of the flock, doomed to slaughter. Those who buy them slaughter them and go unpunished, and those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord. I have become rich, and their own shepherds have no pity for them. For I will no longer have pity on the inhabitants of this land, declares the Lord. Behold, I will cause each of them to fall into the hand of his neighbor and into the hand of his king, and they shall crush the land, and I will deliver them from their hand, and on it goes. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. This has always been God's warning to his people. Far back in the book of Leviticus, I was just reading in my devotions again this week as I'm reading through the Bible, how God says, if you obey my commands, you do what I tell you to do, you will be blessed. But if you do not do what I tell you to do, I will punish you. And again, this is another example of this punishment. He says, I will bring the armies of the world against Jerusalem because of your wickedness and because of your unrighteousness. The greatest of which was exemplified in the crucifixion of Jesus on the cross. If you didn't think it could get any worse, it got so low that they hung God's son on a cross. And God said, punishment will come. And Jesus says, Jerusalem will be destroyed. And it was. God avenges unrighteousness. The term is actually used here in these verses. Verse 22, these are the days of vengeance. We like to think of God as a loving, merciful God, and that he is. He sent his son to die on a cross for our sin. But that is also an indication of how serious sin is. And he poured out his vengeance upon sin on his son for us. But make no mistake, God hates evil. And he's a God of justice, and he's a God of vengeance against those who shake their fist at him and will not obey him. We don't want to hear that, but it's still the truth of the Bible, and this is what Jesus is saying to them. It's the day of vengeance. And it's a warning to us. No one gets away with things. We give account. Now, our sin is under the blood, and for that we are grateful. But everyone gives an account for everything they have ever done or said. and for their attitudes toward the Lord. I couldn't help but think of it this way this week when we heard all about the SNL scandal in Ottawa. Right now, often these things get buried in, and this may be, you know, the pattern of politics. I don't know, but I just couldn't help but think, you know what? Eventually things are revealed. And I want to let you know that before God, there are no secrets. Everything is revealed. All unrighteousness, all corruption. Everything that's in our hearts is ultimately revealed and is dealt with. The scriptures, which will be fulfilled. Thirdly, the suffering which would be experienced in verses 23 and 24. The suffering. This was a terrible, terrible siege. And I couldn't help but think of how the people of Israel have been chosen by God, but they have also been an example of God for what happens when you reject Him. So remember the words of, what was his name on Fiddler on the Roof? Teviah? He goes, you've chosen us. Couldn't you have chosen someone else? Chosen, yes, to bear the Messiah, but in their rejection also we see what happens as an indication to the world of what happens when you reject Messiah. Yes, in 70 AD, you think of the Holocaust. Also, the Bible predicts another great tragedy. This, I think, ultimately foreshadowing the great destruction that is coming against Jerusalem and the people of the Jews. The ultimate Holocaust is still to come, but then they will turn to Him. This was a terrible time. He says, how dreadful it will be for expecting mothers, those with young children who have families to look after. And there's a siege and there's no food and there's no milk and there's nothing. He says, Jerusalem will fall and the inhabitants will be exiled. And again, from history, we know this is exactly what happened. The Roman general Titus, the son of the emperor Vespasian, destroyed the city. The temple burned to the ground and there was no one left. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us, and some suggest he may have exaggerated somewhat, but he says there were 1 million Jews killed at the fall of Jerusalem and 97,000 taken prisoner. Now, the population of Jerusalem was some 600,000 people, and if there was people caught during one of the festivals when the population grew to over 2 million, it's very possible. This was a major Holocaust. For years afterward, there were no Jews allowed back in Jerusalem. In AD 132, as some of the Jews came back, there was another insurrection, and that was also destroyed by the Romans. The Emperor Hadrian made Jerusalem a permanent pagan city and a Roman colony, and he renamed it Aelia Capitolina, named after his family, Aelia and Capitolina, the surname of the Roman god Jupiter. This is Jerusalem a few hundred years later. In the 4th century, it came under Christian control under the Emperor Constantine, but fell in 637 AD to the Muslims, who constructed the Dome of the Rock, a Muslim mosque shrine, which stands there till today. As one commentator put it, Jesus' prediction was terribly and completely fulfilled. And this was upon the people of God, or who claimed to be the people of God. Then he goes on to say, the history of the judgments that visited the Jewish people. The city and the temple after Christ was rejected by them is written large in poignant letters as a warning to all nations and individuals who rebel against God by refusing to believe in His Son. The scriptures are written as a warning to us. You don't mess with the Son of God. Rejecting Him pays terrible dividends. But we don't have to go there. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But I would be remiss if I did not warn us about the price that was paid by those who rejected Him. One more thing I would just draw to your attention before we move on to the next sign, and we'll go quickly, more quickly from this point. It says that Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles, which was under Rome, which is in fact indeed what happened, until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Don't miss that little phrase. And there's all kinds of discussion about what the time of the Gentiles might be. And very simply, I think it's quite clear that the time of the Gentiles is when the Gentiles, whether it would be the Romans or later on the Muslims, would control Jerusalem. And it would be destroyed until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. But what happened in 1948? The Jews regained control of Jerusalem. And even more so in 1967 and 1973, increasing control. And I don't want to get into all the political debate, but I would just say, according to what Jesus said, the time of the Gentiles may have drawn or is drawing to a conclusion as we see the Jews now inheriting and coming back to the land after 2,000 years. That is a story. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. The destruction of Jerusalem. Secondly, these events indicating His coming is the disturbances in the cosmos. Disturbances in the cosmos in verses 25 to 28. And I would just have you notice a couple of things. First of all, the extent of these disturbances. The extent of these disturbances, verse 25, and there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars. And on the earth, talks about the roaring of the sea and the waves. Jesus predicts a cosmic upheaval prior to His return. Again, this is not new. Isaiah chapter 13, Isaiah 13, 9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger. We're talking about the final judgment just preceding the return of Jesus. At, I think, what is the battle of Armageddon, the culmination of all things when the nations will again attack Jerusalem and His people. A day of wrath and fierce anger to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising and the moon will not shed its light. Joel 2. Joel. Chapter 2. If for no other reason to find it. Come on, Mr. Joel. 2, verse 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord. Jesus repeats this in Matthew chapter 24, a parallel passage. Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds in power and great glory. But before that is this cosmic shaking in the heavens. Some galactic upheaval will take place in the sun, the moon, the stars. It talks about the waves on the earth. We can imagine if the sun and the moon are out of whack, what it does to the... It's crazy. Just before Jesus comes. Secondly, the result of them. Verses 25 and 26. Look at the words that are used to describe how the people react to what's taking place in the universe. Distress, perplexity, fainting, fear, foreboding. This is not some little meteor shower. The universe will shake by the one who made the universe. This will make global warming look like child's play. The world will be in terror just prior to the return of Jesus. For the hand of God will move in his creation. It's like a giant, a sleeping giant waking up. A galactic move is coming. The indications of his coming. Sounds pretty awful. Okay, now let's get to the good part, all right? Secondly, his glorification at his coming. His glorification at his coming. Verses 27 and 28. First of all, I would have you see in verse 27 that his splendor will be revealed. His splendor will be revealed. And then they, who's they? All the people of the earth. Whether they believed in the Lord or not, everyone will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Acts 1, verse 9. When he had said these things as they were looking up, this is the disciples, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, undoubtedly angels, and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. As he left on a cloud, he will return." Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. This will be the most spectacular event in history. Everyone will witness the return of Jesus to the earth. It will be powerful. You have never seen a rocket. And I've been to Cape Canaveral, and they show the videos of these things lifting up, and this whole earth is shaking. Nothing when Jesus returns. And glorious lightning from one end of the heavens to the other. Is that on the radar screen of your life? Are you waiting for that day? I've said this many times. I want that to happen when I'm doing a funeral in a cemetery. All the dead in Christ will rise first and flash and up I go. This will be one ride, I'll tell you. Nothing in Disney World comes close to this. What did I miss? The first one. His splendor will be revealed. Secondly, our salvation will be realized. Verse 28. Now, when these things begin to take place, what things? Well, everything he's been talking about. Jerusalem has already fallen, but he talked about the increase of wars and the difficult times that are moving on. He just talked about them in the last section. And now, when you see The heavens begin to shake. He says, look up. What were the disciples doing when Jesus went up? They were looking up. And then the angel said, why are you looking up? He's going to come back. Okay, get your eyes back on the earth. But when you see the things start to happen, it's time to look up again. Pay attention. Your redemption is drawing near. When you see all the signs begin to take place, and we've talked about the increase in earthquakes, the increase in wars that have taken place, and natural catastrophes, they seem to be, over the last while, now Israel's back in the land, the end of the times of the Gentiles. Are we looking up? Are we ready? Your salvation, your redemption is getting close. Every day it's getting closer. What will that be like? The great disappearing act. When Jesus comes and we will be with him forever. Your redemption is real and it's coming. The world is passing away, but heaven is coming. And our salvation, that which we've spent our lives anticipating, will be realized. It's like a kid, right? Remember when you're little and Christmas was coming? And that was 3 weeks and that was 2 weeks and the presents went under the tree and you just couldn't wait. Do we have that anticipation with the return of Christ? Because Christmas is coming. And you never had a gift like your justification, your salvation, your redemption. And then we will be with the Lord forever and it will be done. Forever. Do we really believe that? And if so, Jesus now discusses the third matter. And that is our preparation for his coming. Our preparation for his coming. Two things. One, we are to be watchful. We are to be watchful. Verse 29, he tells them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. Well, I guess it won't be Calgary in March 4th. It's not even here yet, but you know, and about, I said to Marcella this morning, you know, I look outside and, you know, see the birds are shaking out there. But I said, you know, it's hard to believe, but in a month, I'm going to be cutting the lawn. See the flowers starting to pop there, you know, the little greens, the early bulbs starting to poke their heads out. But we got some plants with the buds, and they're kind of stuck. But when you see, and then the buds will come in the trees. When you see that, Jesus says, lift your heads up. Pay attention. Summer is almost here. And so the signs predict his return, and we're told to pay attention to the signs. Keep your eyes open, as I've said already. Example, the coming of Israel back into the land. I go, wow, pay attention. For the time of the Gentiles has been fulfilled. Then he goes on to say, this generation, and there's all kind of debate about what this verse means. What's this generation? The word generation is from the term genia, G-E-N-E-A. It refers to a race or to a people or to a generation. And I'm not going to get into all the details about it, but it simply seems to be best seen as the generation that sees these signs, when these things begin to happen. This people, the people alive then, especially with the shaking of the heavens, that will take place in their lifetime. I don't know if that's us. But perhaps, talking about the people alive when these signs appear. And he says in verse 33 that this will absolutely take place. This is true. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. You can count on this. I'm coming back. We are to be watchful. Secondly, in verses 34 to 38, we are to be faithful. We are to be faithful. Watch yourselves. Lest your hearts be weighed down. Weighed down, it says, with dissipation. The term refers to nausea following a hangover. Or the part of a hangover. It's you're not alert. Watch yourself that your hearts aren't weighed down with drunkenness. This is worldly lifestyle. This is not being in control, just partying. And then he adds, and the cares of this life. You see, our everyday life can get in the way of a mind that's focused upon the things of the Lord and his return, and to be ready for it, and to be living in such a way that we are anticipating and expecting it, and that we will be pleasing in his eyes. And as I said earlier, I ask myself, if I knew Jesus was to return today or this week or even this month, would he be pleased with what I am doing at this moment, at this time, with the things that I'm engaged in? We're to be watchful. We're to be faithful. There's so many things that distract us from a focus upon living as his child and his servant, because we know that we're accountable and he's coming back, and I will be redeemed and I will join him. Am I living in the light of that? These things can inhibit our attention. They can spiritually deaden us. All the cares of this world. So the call here is for spiritual alertness. He says in verse 36, stay awake at all times. We're to pray that we would have strength no matter what faces us. You see, our spiritual antennas need to be out. Our spiritual cell phones need to be on. We need to be connected to the Lord as we anticipate his coming. And so in light of that, I ask you, as I ask myself, what are our priorities? What are our values? What am I chasing? What is important to me? A former pastor friend of mine, this is a phrase he often used, he said, will this matter 2 seconds after I die or 2 seconds after Jesus comes? Will this matter? The only thing that goes with us are the things that we've done for the Lord. And one day we will stand before him. As the end of verse 36 says, that we will one day stand before the Son of Man. Are you ready? Are you faithful? Is all well with your soul this morning? Are you prepared? Are you waiting? Are you ready? It says in 1 Corinthians 11:28 that we are, before we come to the table, to examine ourselves. And I thought, this is a great segue into even the communion table, as we eat and drink with him in the kingdom. But as we do that again this morning, we are told to examine ourselves. And I ask you this morning, in the light of the second coming, I ask you to examine yourself as you prepare your heart for the remembrance of the price he paid to bring you into his kingdom, but also in anticipation of the fact that he's coming again and we will eat with him and drink with him one day again as he returns for us. Let's take a moment as we now prepare for the table, the cup, the bread, the price he paid that we have hope that when he comes again, we will be with him. Let's just take a moment of silent contemplation.